We've been looking at this, we looked at this passage last week, as far as verse 8, and now we add verses 9 through 13. Last time we were together, we looked at, a comparison really between the traditions of men versus the Word of God. And so we asked the question, is being really traditional enough? Today we ask the question, is being really religious enough? And we see another comparison that Jesus makes. Between the false religion or idolatry of these Pharisees and these religious leaders and the true religion that's rooted in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and taught, that really is the true content of the Old Testament. And so today we're looking at this comparison of man-made religion versus true religion. With that, let us give our attention to Mark chapter 7. We begin at verse 1 and go as far as verse 13. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Maybe you've heard that kind of comment in a conversation with other people. "Oh, that guy, he's really religious." Maybe it's even been said about you. And often when that comment is made, "This person is really religious," there's a misunderstanding. There's either a misunderstanding on the part of the person who says it about you, saying that this person is really religious, as opposed to saying this is someone who really knows God. On the other hand, you can have a misunderstanding yourself, thinking, "Yeah, I am really religious," because you're focused on an outward approach to keeping up a practice of religion. That is, seeking to be active and involved in a lot of religious things. Well, that's not what we ought to strive to be and to do according to the Scriptures. In our text today, Jesus confronts the Jewish religious leaders by exposing a twofold danger that threatened all who practiced their self-made religion. This twofold danger was to, on the one hand, reject the Word of God in order to, on the other hand, establish their own traditions. This made their religion very dangerous. If we started from the beginning of Mark's gospel, we would see that Jesus has been ministering to his own people. He's been traveling around the region where there are Jewish people, just as he is a Jew. And he's teaching to them that God is coming and he's bringing his kingdom with him. Jesus himself is this God who's bringing his kingdom. He is the anticipated Savior of the Old Testament. But what he is about to do in Mark's gospel is enter into non-Jewish or Gentile regions. And to them, they would look at the Jews and say, those guys are really religious. Jesus had to make it clear that what he was preaching, God bringing his kingdom into the earth, to set it right what we have so easily ruined, that this was not what the Jewish religious leaders of his day were teaching. Jesus was proclaiming the very word of God so that the people would know God and they would trust in this God. They would be drawn near to God and reconciled to God. Not be busy of trying to impress God. Maybe you're here today and you think that religion is foolish. You think maybe religion is just a made-up human invention so that we will feel better about ourselves and we will have some comfort about the unknown afterlife. And I want to say to you today, you know what? You're half right. Most religion is made-up human invention. And I hope that Jesus will be able to demonstrate that to you today. But you need to hear this text today so that you can distinguish all that's made up versus the true religion that has been given to us, that we've been invited into by God himself. Further, you who are members of this church or who belong to a church, you need to hear this text today too. Because we read in this very text those who had the scriptures and yet they deceived themselves into idolatry, into false religion. And they did not walk in the word of God. God's word is able to direct us to himself, to actually bring us all the way to himself and away from a self-centered religion. And this is what we need today. Well, before I get into our text, let me just do one more thing. Let's define religion. We're using this term, really religious and religion and true and false religion. What do we mean by religion? You can look up religion and most dictionaries will say something like this. Religion is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. We can make it more scientific and generic. Religion is any system of faith expressed in worship and in life service. What we want to identify and understand is that religion from the scriptures, from the Bible, is summarized by answering two basic questions. And those two basic questions are these. Number one, what am I to believe about God? And number two, what does God require of me? What am I to believe about God and what does God require of me? Biblical religion seeks to answer and to bring us to understand those two questions. I have 3 points. First is, what is man-made religion? Secondly, why is being really religious not enough? And third, what is true religion? So with that, let's get into our text and we'll see first, what is man-made religion? If you look at verses 1 to 7, even 8, what we see is this comparison between their views of ritual washings versus Jesus' views of them distancing themselves from the true and living God through their purity washings. Jesus begins his confrontation with addressing their worship of God through purification rituals. And in verses 3 and 4 specifically, it says this, For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things with which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Mark explains these rituals with water. They would wash everything in order to prevent their uncleanness. And they looked really religious, which means that they had many daily religious activities to demonstrate pious zeal. Their activities are similar to even religions that we see today. I want you to think for a minute, socially, publicly. When I say, oh, those are really religious people, who do you think of? Maybe think of Muslims. Maybe you think of Amish people who actually have an outfit or a uniform in terms of their being very religious. Well, it's in an outward way that people would look at these Jews and say they were very religious. In verses 6 and 7, Jesus responds to their confrontation of him by quoting Isaiah to identify their hypocrisy. You've got God-honoring lips, but you've got God-distancing hearts. In reality, they were not honoring God. They had set up idols. Now, we read through the Ten Commandments today, and the Ten Commandments will identify at least two ways that we can commit the sin of idolatry. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Really, this is a commandment that answers the question, who am I to worship? To approach and worship, to live a life of service to a false god, this is idolatry. Literally, what it says there is this, you shall have no other gods put in front of my face. I want you to think for a minute that you want to celebrate your parents. You love your parents, you want to celebrate them, and you throw a big party for them, right? And everybody comes, and when it comes time to honor your parents, you call up people who are not your parents. That's what this first commandment is getting at. They're not honoring the true God, they're honoring someone else, and they're calling it God. A second way that we can set up idolatry is found in the next commandment, commandment 2. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. This is to approach and worship the true God, but in a way that He has not commanded us. If the first commandment answers the question, who do we worship? The second commandment answers the question, how do we worship? Go back to the parent celebration. Let's say that you're actually going to honor your parents. And so you ask them, well, what do you want in your celebration? And who should be on the guest list? And how do you want this celebration to go? And then everyone comes to the celebration. And it doesn't take very long for them to recognize that really the celebration is about you. I would not be who I am today without my parents. And you go on, you talk about yourself, all the things that you've accomplished. And maybe you say, I want to honor you with this talent. And then the whole ceremony or the celebration is a talent show of recognizing your gifts and abilities. That's like breaking and violating the second commandment. Worship that is more focused on you than on the true and living God. And in both these ways, we set up idolatry. The Pharisees used purification rituals in order to make themselves presentable to God, in order for God to accept them as clean. They made an image. I am polluted, unpolluted. I am wholesome now. And they presented it to God so they could be approved. This is idolatry. God didn't tell them to do these ritual purifications. And here's the problem with setting up your own ideas of how to worship God, to set up man-made forms of worship that are structured to say something about you. You prove, maybe, that you are devoted to God. You want to say, I'm on fire for Jesus. It's demonstrated in my songs and in the things that I quote. Maybe you want to say that you're pleased with God. That somehow He ought to be pleased with you because of the way in which you are pleased with Him. Man-made forms of worship are structured to say something about you. And that is a great problem. Because God-ordained forms of worship are intended for us to learn who He is. For us to learn why we need Him. These Pharisees were not just simply setting up burdens upon the people. They were actually moving away and distancing themselves from knowing the true and living God. So if you mess with God's worship, what's really at stake? If you mess with God's worship, you're actually not being introduced to God. You're not growing in your knowledge of God. Imagine at the end of that parent celebration, the people leave knowing more about you than your guest of honor. Man-made religion desires to gain God's approval by looking really religious, but really seeking to please God through invented means. That's just decorated idolatry. So that's man-made religion. You already might, as I move to my second point, you already might have heard why it's not enough, why it's actually dangerous. Well, let's look at that, though. Number two, why being really religious is not enough. I changed the title here. Really, it's why being really religious is dangerous. So that's what it should say. Religion, in the sense of mere outward expression and activity to gain God's approval, to win God's affection, that's idolatry. And not only does idolatry deceive us into thinking wrong things about who God is and what God does, but practicing an outward ritual or living under strict rules and guidelines can deceive you even further. You might be thinking that God accepts you for who you are. You might be living a life that is actually centered upon yourself. Self-promoting, self-protecting, self-entertaining. Self-centered life. Man-made religion is deceptive. And as I said in the very beginning here, there is a twofold danger. It has a way of elevating your inventions while at the same time withdrawing yourself from God and His truth. Notice in our text that Jesus three times points out this twofold danger of these really religious leaders. Look at verse 8. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. There it is, those two things. Verse 9. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Here Jesus is being sarcastic. He says it a little more pointed. He's saying, you do a fantastic job of rejecting God's commandments. That's really what he says here. The word setting aside, it's the word reject. And the word here to order or to keep your traditions is to establish them. You notice they're no longer just the tradition of the elders. They're your traditions. Third time in verse 13. Thus invalidating the word of God, overturning the word of God, refuting the word of God. By your tradition, which you have handed down. You see how Jesus is actually comparing God and you, God and you. He's actually seeking to show you the self-centeredness of man-made religion. You hold your tradition, your tradition, which you've handed down. He's seeking to get at their heart, that they would see the danger. No Pharisee would ever want to say, oh, I'm happy to invalidate the Word of God. No Pharisee would ever think that they were neglecting the commandment of God. These teachers who actually memorized large portions of Scripture and who sought to do everything down to the T, even tithing 10% of their spices. They never thought they would be neglecting the commandment of God. Look at verses 10 to 12. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother should be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Here Jesus moves from the second commandment of the way in which you worship in vain to another example, fifth commandment. This false religion can take God's command to care for others and turn it on its head so that it still benefits me. That's what we see happening here. Jesus takes two passages of Scripture, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and then another passage in Exodus 21 in the next chapter, he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. It's interesting. There's an expectation. Not only do parents have a responsibility and a duty to their growing children to take care of them, to nurture them, but parents are to be taken care of by their grown children. Grown children? Do you see this as an obligation or duty that you have to your parents? We live in a culture that seeks to often just put this responsibility on someone else. I'm not talking that if you help your parents get into assisted living or long-term care that you're neglecting them. I'm saying that sometimes they don't even come and visit them or help them or anything. In God's world and worldview, grown children have a duty to needy parents. And it's so serious that if you are scandalously and publicly dishonoring your parents, and in certain extreme cases, you could actually receive the death penalty. Capital punishment. You notice that Jesus is not ashamed of this verse in the Bible. He's actually bringing it to the front. This is what God commands. And yet you. The traditions of the elders had found a way to remove the responsibility of honoring and supporting needy parents through actually taking a law of Corban. Corban is just a word for offering or gift. It's often the word that's used for a sacrifice. And taking that and expanding it to mean something else. So a child or an adult could take their possessions, and they could dedicate them to the Lord. They didn't have to surrender them to the Lord, but they could just say, all of this stuff or this particular stuff, this is dedicated to the Lord, so that when I die, this will be surrendered to God. This is my offering to the Lord. And if you have parents then in real need, you say to your parents who are in need, sorry, I dedicated all my resources as an offering to God, and I can't break my vow. And you dishonor them. You take the very command of God, and you flip it in order to benefit yourself. No longer do you permit them to do anything for his father or his mother. Now, the amazing thing or the interesting thing is that this is not really even connected to purity laws, is it? They're challenging him on the views of cleanness, and he brings up the fifth commandment. But it illustrates, actually, that rejecting God's law can be done in order to establish a tradition. And it's further relevant because even in human relationships, You can seek to promote yourself over providing for others. Really what Jesus is saying by bringing out this commandment is this: you dishonor your parents because you dishonor God. And yet it's in the name of honoring God. How hypocritical. The prophet Jeremiah will describe this twofold danger with another illustration. In Jeremiah 2:13, he says this: "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." There's no life in just being really religious. It is an empty religion, in fact. And that might be one reason why some of you don't enjoy worship. Have you come here today to appease God? To check off on your box, "Oh, I went to church today," or "I went to church this week"? Is this your idea of gaining spiritual brownie points? Or did you come today so you could drink of the living waters? Did you come today because you wanted to know God more, because you had a great thirst that only God can quench Himself? "I need to hear His Word. I need to hear Him speak to me. I need His life." Is this about you? Or is this about Him? Do you come to God through the Bible and through prayer and through singing praise? Do you come to God so you can know God more? So you can love Him more deeply? So you can honor Him? Or do you come to the Bible and come to your prayer time in order to build a spiritual resume to present to God and to the world? "Look at all the things that I've done. I am really religious." This is a resume of death. This is a resume of vanity. This is life. This is how we come to know and to hear from our Heavenly Father. Jesus spoke of this twofold danger in another place. Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Spiritual resume. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Isn't that interesting? He calls doing the things that God commands lawlessness. Do you know God? No, I'm not asking you, do you know about God? I'm asking you, do you know God Himself? False religion is active and striving and puts all of its energies into knowing about God. True religion is carefully seeking to know God, to know a Father in heaven. And maybe you hear this and you get excited because this twofold danger is being exposed, and you're thinking, "Yes, that's right. Get your theology of worship straight. That's what you need to do." And let me speak to you. Is your theology a means for you to know God more? To know God more deeply? To know more God, to know God in a more real way, in a more biblical way? To know God Himself? We read and we sang about how the people of God study. They study the Word of God. We use the term theology, which means the knowledge or the study of God. Some of you love theology. I love theology. But when I was interested in my wife, I studied Tammyology. And it wasn't so I could just get to know more about Tammy. I wanted to know Tammy. How much more intimate can the true living God be with us as He gives to us His Word? These Pharisees were not theologians. They were self-elogians. Jesus was a true theologian. He was always seeking to know the Father more and to do His will. Man-made religion is dangerous. But true religion is life. It is to know God. It is to do His will. To be given grace to do His will. To be given the power to do His will. And that brings me to my third point. We've identified what man-made religion is. We've talked about why being really religious is not enough to get God's approval. It actually is dangerous for us. But thirdly, what is true religion? What is true religion? Or another way of asking is, what is biblical religion? In the Bible, we find that there was an order to God's salvation. He would save first, and then you would be given to a life of service. He would redeem you first, and then you would be given to a life of reverence. He would come and get involved in your lives, and then you would involve your life with God. Right, the chapter right before the Ten Commandments, this is what God says in Exodus 19. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. There is a particular order in which God involves us in His world and life. Prior to God's intervention, prior to God coming into your life, you are unable to believe. You are unable to live a right way. You have no desire or interest in knowing God, even though you might have a desire to impress God. The Scriptures teach that by nature I am enslaved, and therefore I need to be set free by Jesus so that I can live a life of service. By nature I am unclean, and so I need to be cleansed by Jesus so that I can live a holy life. Jesus came to do this work in our lives, to come first into our lives so that we would then respond by His help, by His grace. Every religion in the world, every single one, offers some advice. They come in the form of, let me tell you how to live. But only the true religion of biblical Christianity comes to us in the form of a declaration. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me to live. You see the big difference in that. Advice, declaration. What I must do, what Christ has done. trying to attain my life, Jesus gives me life. We need true religion. And so you then are called to receive this Jesus, to receive His cleansing, to receive His freedom. He's calling you today to come out of there. Come out of that prison of idolatry. Come out of that prison of hypocrisy. I've broken open the bars and the gates. There's no doors, nothing withholding you. Come out to the freedom that I have for you. This is what Jesus is inviting us today. Will you come to Him? Afresh and anew. I'm not just talking to unbelievers. Christian, will you come to this Jesus? Again. For in Christ you are set free to live, to worship, to serve. In Christ you are enabled to know God. Are there real challenges? Yes. Jesus sets you free. And it's not too long after that you chain yourself up again. Jesus cleanses you. And it's not too long before you get yourself dirty again. Christians still sin. Christians still walk in unbelief. But you have two choices. When you find yourself dirty, when you find yourself chained, will you go back to this Jesus? And through knowing Him and loving Him and growing in Him, will you get clean again? Will you be set free again? And let that be the perpetual process until we get into eternity. And there are no more chains and there is no more dirt. Will you come to this Jesus again? Or will you put on a mask of hypocrisy? We try to prove to others that you're clean when you're not. That you're set free when you're enslaved. That you are holy. The Christian lives in this tension. But let it be a tension of going to Jesus again and again, and not the tension of trying to hide things. Going to Jesus is biblical religion. Putting on a mask is man-made religion. Let me conclude with this. In the beginning, we summarized biblical religion. Biblical religion answers two basic questions. What am I to believe about God? What does God require of me? You all practice something of religion. But I want you to think about those questions. What am I to believe about God, and what does God require of me? And here's a litmus test. Man-made religion doesn't like those questions. Man-made religion asks two other questions. What is God to believe about me? Says man-made religion. And what do I want God to do for me? Says man-made religion. If your answer does not center on the person and work of Christ, in fact, if you're asking the wrong questions, then you're facing a twofold danger of rejecting God's word and also deceiving yourselves into idolatry, a spiritual resume, death. Don't be an expert in practicing and protecting false religion. Honor your Father in heaven. Embrace His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true religion. Amen.